I'm going to read for our scripture meditation a few verses from Luke chapter 2. And once again, it's passages that we know, but may God by His grace just bring the newness again and the freshness of the gospel into our hearts tonight as we listen. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So far, the reading of God's Word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is this time of the year, as I said, that we read the history of Jesus' birth and the stories relating to His birth, perhaps more than we do in the rest of the year. And it's good. It's good that we are reminded of what happened when Jesus Christ came into this world. But something that I thought about when even reading through this again in my preparation, I thought, you know, isn't it that sometimes when we read about the circumstances of Jesus that we almost feel sorry for what happened to him there? That we also catch ourselves feeling sorry for Mary and Joseph and their circumstances. And it's not peculiar. It's not that there's something wrong with us when we feel like, I think through centuries, some felt so embarrassed with these circumstances under which Christ was born that they also romanticized the events and even changed the facts surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ to make it a little bit more acceptable. And one of the groups that do that, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church, that has, in Bethlehem, if you visit the birthplace of Jesus, you won't see a manger in a stall, but a manger made of marble and golden settings that border it. All in an attempt to make it a little bit more acceptable, to romanticize it, if you want. So my question, very simple question tonight is, have you felt pity when you read through this and listened to these events even this evening? I ask because this is the kind of circumstances under which Jesus was born is something that could easily fill our Western hearts with pity and with sympathy. Because we read there was no place for them in the inn, so they had to be happy with a dirty stable. The mother had to lay him down in a manger. His cradle was a trough. No newly bought clothes, if you want, or equipment or furniture for a little boy that was born. The images of a cold, windy winter night, winter hills there in Bethlehem, with overcrowded inns and hotels or whatever they call it at that time, really paints a bleak picture to us of that night. But we must remember that this was all part of an enormous plan, a most wonderful plan that God had set forth in eternity already. A plan that was promised centuries ago. In Hebrews we read, in the past God spoke to his people held through his prophets. A plan that was made, that was eventually proclaimed and promised to his people. And the oldest promise of which is the one that was made in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3:15, we already read, after the fall of Adam and Eve, God in his grace looked them up and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There's many others. I just remind you of Micah chapter 5. 730 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Micah had prophesied, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And we read further in 2 Samuel chapter 7, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. That was what the Jews awaited, right? David's successor, and called this Messiah they hoped for. They call him the Son of David. And that's exactly who he was when he was born, the Son of God himself, the Son of David, this promised king that they were waiting for ages. But this plan of God went into fulfillment also as part of the history of this world. It's not that God did something above or loose or separate from the history of our time and of our existence. Whether the world wants to acknowledge it or not. And you probably have spoken to people that say, well, Christ did not really exist. No, he did. And this is just a part of that history that is proclaimed to us. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken. So all the people went where they were supposed to be, each to his own city. And Joseph, because he was out of the house and family of David, does that surprise you? Went from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered. And then the text says, and it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Nothing in God's eyes, nothing for us as Christians happens by chance. Not only was the 9 months over, but this event that was planned in eternity by the triune God has arrived. You see, and it brings me back to what I just said on Sunday. I hope you will always be amazed by the perfectness of God's plans. How everything was worked out in detail. How in eternity he can make a decision and comes in this time and execute it in perfect and his perfect wisdom. Everything was ready for the Son of God to be born. And that is why Paul wrote later to the Galatians, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. The fullness of whose time? Of God's time. Because God's time is always perfect. Something that you and I don't always understand. How often do we feel, but God's timing is off, right? But God's timing is always right and perfect. So we read, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And even that is something that you and I must remember as a miracle far beyond our imagination. The triune God, the only true God who exists, one being, yes, revealed to us in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, came down to this earth and into this world. And while he remains God, he also became 100% man. He became a true human being in all its facets except for sin. He stepped into the real history of this world and became a historic figure. He was not just a myth or a legend. Even the contemporaries like Josephus wrote about him. Above all the apostles, saw him. They were the eye and the ear witnesses of him that was here on earth and ministered to his people. And they and their teaching eventually became the foundations for the church and what you and I believe today. But something else that we also see, and that has to do with my first question, is that this plan of God was also executed in simplicity. Simplicity that some pity. But there's nothing to pity. That is exactly how God wanted it. For him to come to this earth already was a great humiliation. The king who became a slave just to take upon himself the human nature. The fact that there was no place for him was all part of that humiliation, a state that will continue right through his suffering and time here on earth until he was risen from the dead. But these poor circumstances also must remind us of one thing more, and that is our spiritual poverty, the spiritual poverty of sinful man in this world. That by nature, we were dead in our sins. That's why we needed someone to come. That we cannot save ourselves and is under God's wrath and in our sinful nature cannot please him in any way. But how thankful could we be that God provided a perfect plan to save us from this spiritual poverty. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8, he said, Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our Savior came and was humiliated from the moment he set foot on this earth. All the hostility against him, all the unwillingness to accept him, the fact that he did not even have a place, as I said, to put down his head, something that we will read later on in the Gospels. The fact that so much injustice was done towards him that he had to endure. All the mocking of the scoffers, all the spitting, the crucifixion, everything he endured for you and me. He endured it all so that those who believe in him would become rich, spiritually rich. Paul writes it in this way to the Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And if he has done all of this for us, how could we ever pity him? About his crucifixion, Matthew Henry said this, note, when with an eye of faith we behold Christ crucified, we ought to weep, but not for him, but for ourselves. The death of Christ was a thing peculiar. It was his victory and triumph over his enemies. It was our deliverance and the purchase of eternal life for us. And therefore let us weep, not for him, but for our sins. Not for him, but for the sins of our children that were the cause of his death. Let us weep for the fear of the miseries we shall bring upon ourselves if we slight his love, if we reject his grace, as the Jewish nation did. And let us not pity him, but worship him. Because remember how this passage ends. He is Christ the King, our Lord, who rules over us, who rules over the church, who rules over the world, and he will also rule in 2021. Amen.